Scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, hopefully a familiar story to all of you. Matthew chapter 25, I'd like to begin the reading at verse number 31 today. That's page 29 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. Listen to the Word of God. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. May the same God who inspired these words incline our hearts and our minds to their understanding. Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're rounding the corner in our 7-week Living the Gospel series as we hit week 5 today. And consider another essential characteristic of people of faith who are living a life with God and seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. The main points of those earlier sermons are listed again in your sermon notes, that white insert in your bulletin today. And as per usual, with the blanks filled in and, God willing, this week, typos corrected. This week I want to invite you to think with me about the fifth attribute of someone living a life with God, and that is this, that we care for the outcast. Let's read together again the way Kent Carlson and Mike Lucan put this in their spiritual formation brochure. It's so eloquently stated. Read this with me. "What breaks God's heart begins to break ours. We see people who are often rejected by the world through Jesus' eyes. As we grow in humility, we see ourselves in the outcast. We realize we are more like them than not. We develop righteous anger at injustice and evil as it affects the forgotten." So well put. And as the foundation of this attribute of faithful disciples who are walking with God, Lucan and Carlson use the passage that is before us today from the Gospel of Matthew to frame that particular paragraph. This passage from Scripture is, of course, probably one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture to us as disciples of Christ. I mean, who knows how many sermons you have heard on this particular text, right? It is so familiar to us, the story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. And so you know the essence of the story Jesus tells. But still, it begs the question of us that we confront yet again, the question, do we really see the outcasts of the world as being as such? And more importantly, do we see them as family? And when we see them, are we moved to help them however we can, even if it is through relatively easy and simple ways of serving? I've talked before from this sacred desk about how the words of the king in these verses do not point to some huge and miraculous thing for people to do. The examples of the kinds of ministries Jesus highlights here in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46 are what we would call really pretty ordinary. He does not say that the sick must be healed by us. But if it's enough just to look after them. He doesn't say that those in prison have to be freed by us, but that it's enough just to visit them. And all the other stuff, it's just a matter of common sense and decency. When someone is hungry, you do what you can to get her food. A thirsty person needs water. Someone shivering in the chill of a Syracuse winter on the corner of West Fayette and Willow Streets. You know the corner I'm talking about, right down from the barbecue. Someone shivering there on a cold afternoon could use a coat. And certainly, as his sign says, he will work for food. But will he do some work for us? Jesus might ask that question if he were in the car when we came to that light. And those who have no place to sleep or rest or call home could use a shelter, some type of shelter from the elements. It's all basic. It's all very logical, common sense stuff. Cut to the play Our Town by Thornton Wilder. Wonderful play. And the scene where at the end Emily has died in childbirth and has the opportunity somehow mysteriously to revisit a moment in her life through the power of the godlike character, the stage manager. Emily, of course, chooses for her what was one of the happiest moments of her life, her 12th birthday. And so she is transported back in time and she observes that day. And as she does, she is startled and incredibly deeply saddened to observe how people didn't look at one another. She was so sad to see how little anyone pays attention to what is happening as it is happening. And then, of course, comes that great exchange between her and the stage manager. Emily says, "We don't have time to look at one another. I didn't realize. So all that was going on and we never noticed? Do any human beings realize life while they live it? Every moment?" The stage manager pauses and looks at Emily and says, "No. No." Saints and poets, maybe. They do. Some. So what's the point and how does it relate to the passage? The point is that even today, maybe even especially today, you and I do not realize life while we live it every moment. And also that there are precious few saints and poets around. And that relates to the passage because this reality just might be a matter of life and death for disciples of Jesus. Realizing life, looking, considering, observing the world around us, and especially the people around us, and considering them as individuals, as family, with names and needs, and most importantly, a God-likeness, regardless of socioeconomic status or class or creed or color, this realization just might lead us, God willing, to do the right thing. My friends, the critical question that Jesus puts before each and every one of us in this passage before us today is this: do we realize what is around us? Can we see the true humanity, the image of God in the needy and the marginalized people of the world? Do we take care to remind ourselves of this basic identity of the poor and the marginalized? They are, on the simplest level, they are, as we all are, children of God, created in God's image, and therefore, family. Family. Now, if I am totally honest with you, I will tell you that way too often, I am pretty content to paint some pretty broad brush strokes that conveniently and seemingly and hopefully let me off the hook on this. Because I don't lump problems and people together, you know what I mean? And so the brushstroke goes the homeless, the welfare class, the third world, the mentally ill, the unemployed, the GLTB community. You paint the same brushstrokes too. You might have different labels, but the fact of the matter is we size up, categorize, characterize, and criticize groups that are not like us. And we write off literally millions of people with some kind of label. We reduce all the homeless and their problems, all of the unemployed, to one basic label, and we assume that that label covers everyone in that level. Or what's worse, we think that their humanity is somehow not as desirable to God any more than it is desirable to us. And Jesus is wondering here in Matthew 25, can't you put a name or a face with someone who actually lives in one of these segments of life? Or have you forgotten that the people who are homeless or are gay or live in a third world really are people? And the very image of Christ. Carlson and Lucan say, what breaks God's heart begins to break ours. And we see people who are often rejected by the world through Jesus' eyes. As we grow in humility, we see ourselves in the outcast. And I don't know about you, but I'm too busy wagging a finger to see myself in the outcast. Shame on me. You know, someone once suggested, as I was reading this week, that it would be a very good spiritual discipline for those of faith to go sometime to your average grocery store and push a cart around for a while without really shopping and just sort of watch the people in the grocery store. You probably already know what you'll see. You've seen and heard them before. You'll see the harried mom with three little kids under the age of six, two of whom are hollering from inside the shopping cart, wanting and begging for this, that toy and the other thing, and mom is snapping in anger at them, maybe even getting a little profane. You'll hear someone else from maybe an aisle or two over yelling, "You sit down and shut up or I'm going to smack you right here." You might even see a rather obese person who slogs along in the aisle, sweating profusely, breathing hard as she piles in her cart Twinkies and old Milwaukee Light. You'll see someone certainly much better off than these, waiting in a checkout line behind a young couple in tattered blue jeans and dirty t-shirts who are paying their bill with food stamps or a benefits card and trying hard to hide this part of the transaction. See a little bit of everything, don't you, eventually, in a grocery store? But in your heart, the person who suggested this little exercise, in your heart, when you see these things, it would be a good discipline, says this person of the Christian, when you see these type of people, to say to each person, "Jesus has died for you. Jesus died for him, for her, for that skinny one, for that chunky one, for the stressed out mom and the arrogant looking teenager, because each one of them, somewhere under all of that exterior stuff, there is someone who is made in the likeness of God." Just like you and me. And they have needs. And I would wager a name. And we dare not reduce them to statistics alone. But when I read about this, about this guy who said that this would be a great spiritual exercise for the faithful of God, I cut in my mind to a time when I'd push a cart around Price Chopper, because for me, that's the other side of the tracks. Shame on me. And I'd go to Price Chopper and push my cart around right after I went to the gym in the morning. So I'd be stinking pretty good. And I'd go before I took a shower and before I shaved and before I brushed my teeth. And I'll tell you, in 12 hours, I can look pretty grubby. And I'd go in my grubbiest clothes, the pants and the shirt that I used to throw pots in the weekend before and then threw the clothes in the dirty hamper and left them there for a few days. And I'd go with coffee breath and stubble and stench and maybe a little exaggerated limp for effect. And I'd go and grab a cart and push it and look around and I'd see all the poor people and I'd be praying for them. Maybe even giving them names. Even though I didn't know their names, I'd give them names. It would help my prayer. And I'd see all these people who were very different and so much worse off than me. And I'd hear the babies crying and the mothers yelling. And I'd be saying, "Jesus died for you, Samantha. And Jeremy. And Jesus died for you, Otis. And Tammy and Jawina." And then lo and behold, as I'm standing in the middle of the aisle, hands on the cart, an older African-American gentleman comes up to me as I stand there, all sad and pious looking on my face. And there he is. So black, he's blue. And even more so because his hair is gray. And he comes up to me right in the middle of my prayer, and he looks at me in the eye, and then he takes my hand in his, and this guy puts a $5 bill in my hand. And he looks at me and he says, "God bless you, son. And God loves you. So do I." I don't know what to say. But I know what I see. I see my brother, Jesus. And he sees me. Because we're family. We're family. Let us pray. Lord, help us to realize who is around us all the time. And may we see each other as children of God.